We will be reading 1 Corinthians 3:16 and 17, which is the text for today's sermon. Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him, for God's temple is holy, and you are that temple.
Can you hear me? Yes. Good morning. Welcome this morning again. So good to be with you. We're looking at the text that Lorraine just read for us, 1 Corinthians 3:16 and 17. But let me open us in prayer and we'll look at this together. So please pray with me, church. Father, we thank you for bringing us together. We do thank you for the church, for your love and grace shown to us in so many ways, for the friendships and relationships you give us, and for your presence with us. Now as we turn to your word, as your word is preached, we long to hear your voice. We want to know your truth, know your ways. We want to see the beauty of Jesus Christ in the way of the gospel. So Father, we look to you because we need you. Unless you work, nothing will happen in this time. But if you come, your spirit is powerful. Your voice is powerful. Please come and do amazing things in each of us and in all of us. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I wanted to start this morning by considering a classic country song. 2006, Rodney Atkins produced the number one country music single, the song Cleaning This Gun. Now, I don't condone the approach of the father in this song at all, but I think it's helpful as we begin to help us to understand something very important. There are some things really worth protecting. Right, there are some things really worth protecting. So in this song, Atkins tells the story about a date he went on in high school. He came to the door and his date's dad said to him, and this is the chorus, I won't sing it. I went like, should I sing it? It's a really catchy. No, I won't sing it. So it won't be as good as I read it, but here's the chorus of the song. Come on in, boy, sit on down and tell me about yourself. So you like my daughter, do you now? Yeah, we think she's something else. She's her daddy's girl, her mama's world. She deserves respect. And that's what she'll get, ain't it, son? Now y'all, I don't use that word often, but y'all, run along and have some fun. I'll see you when you get back. Bet I'll be up all night still cleaning this gun. I don't know if you could write that song today. Maybe in Alabama you could write that song. But so again, I don't condone the behavior of the father there, don't recommend, but the dad, as he is talking to young Rodney, is trying to get across something. His daughter is valuable to him, her daddy's girl and her mama's world, so you better treat her right, right? I think the song helps us see something very important. There are some things so valuable that they're worth protecting. Right, no one's going to respect the dad as the kid squeals into the driveway to pick up his date. The dad who just sits in the lazy boy drinking his beer watching TV. Right? We don't respect that dad. We want a dad who gets up and checks on who is this chump coming to pick up my daughter. Right, because a dad who loves his daughter is going to protect his daughter. Well, without taking this song analogy too far, we come to 1 Corinthians 3. And I do think we see that theme. There are some things worth protecting. And in these opening chapters of this letter from Paul to this church in Corinth, these opening chapters, these opening pages, God, through Paul, is protecting something that is very, very valuable to him. And what is that? If you've been with it, what is that? It's the church. It's the church. There's something so valuable, they're worth protecting, preserving, right? We can think of Peter as he writes later in the New Testament about the church. He says to the church, you are a chosen race. You are a people for God's own possession. You are precious to God. Each church is of great value to God. We're not just talking about the church in some vague and general way, but each local church, the real church, is God's precious possession. And Paul says here in the verses we're coming to, he says to a local church in Corinth, you are the temple of God. You are the temple of God. Now, this might be new to some of us, but I think, and as we'll see as we work through this text, what he's pointing to here means that a life, an individual life, you think about your life, a life well lived will be immersed in the local church, will be immersed in the church. That's what we'll see. We come to this text, and I want us to see the value of the church, the gift of the church. Specifically for many of us this morning, the gift of this church, this local expression of the church, Redeemer Ann Arbor. So as we come to this, what do I really want us to get from this? What is important for you this morning? First, what God values, we should value. What God values, we should value, because whatever God values is inherently valuable and precious. And God says the church is his temple, and we'll unpack that in a moment. As we come to this word, we'll unpack that, but it means something very important, something very significant if the church is his temple. And then I want us to see that the church is a gift to us. Do we understand that the church is a gift? Do we treasure this gift? We've been looking through this chapter 3 for a few weeks now, and we see that Paul is encouraging the people in the church, the leaders in the church, to cultivate growth. And verses 6 through 9, he gives this picture of the church as a field. So in dependence on God, we're to cultivate growth in the church. And then he moves to this picture of the church as a building, so we should build well on the foundation of Jesus Christ. We want the church to grow. So we build upon the foundation of Jesus Christ with the good news of Jesus, we could say, that's verses 10 through 15. And now we come to this picture of the temple. And God is concerned that his temple is protected. He who destroys the temple will be destroyed. And we'll look at that. So here are my three main points for us this morning. First, generally, I want us to see God's special purpose for the church. Then second, how do we live our lives with an awareness of God's special purpose for the church? And third, protecting God's special purpose for the church. And we can take comfort as we come to these verses, God will protect his church. That's part of the point here. So first, God's special purpose for the church. We come to these verses and you look at the beginning of verse 16. And we need to see that he's not just talking about individual Christians, but he's talking about the church. When Paul says, if you look at the verse, do you not know that you are, at the beginning of verse 16, that you is in the plural. Right? You remember the Rodney Atkins song, y'all, right? Y'all, this is a y'all. Bart saved me this week. I sent the email to him and I said, my sermon title has y'all in it. And he just took that out and he says, we're not doing that, Jim. That's just too far, right? He didn't say that to me, but I think that's what happened. Right, y'all, it's a southern plural that many of us up here don't typically use. Do you not know that you all are God's temple? Now later in this letter in chapter 6, he'll talk about individual Christians being God's temple, but that's not what Paul is saying here. The emphasis is on the church, on the community. You all, as a collective, are the temple of God. So this is about the church. So we see that, number one. Now, under this, we come to this idea of the temple. The local church is a temple. And we don't often speak this way, right? Day-to-day living, we don't think about temples or the church being a temple. So what is Paul saying here? Here's my definition of a temple. The temple is the place of God's special presence in this world. And because God is there, it's the house of God, right? The temple is the place of God's special presence in this world. And because God is there, it is a holy place. It's a place of sacrifice and it's a place of blessing. So that's what the temple is. God is there. It's God's house. It's a holy place. It's a place of sacrifice and it's a place of blessing and life. And now what I want to do so that we understand these two verses here is quickly trace the theme of temple in the Bible. And you're going to have to hold on tight for a little bit of this, but follow me here. It's so cool to see from the very beginning of the Bible, we see this theme of temple that's traced throughout to the last page of the Bible. So this will be a quick run through, and I really encourage you to follow me here because it'll help us understand these verses. So God, Genesis 1:1, created the world. And he placed the man and the woman in the garden. And in Scripture, this Garden of Eden was like a temple. It was where God came and dwelt with them, in their midst, we could say. So these themes of garden and temple often go together. But we know because of sin, this original temple, we could say, was destroyed. A few years later, very early on in the history of the world, God comes to this one man named Abraham. He comes in grace. He comes and enters into relationship with Abraham. He makes promises to Abraham. And these promises are for Abraham and his seed, is the word used in Scripture. His children and his children's children, the generations. These promises are given. And eventually Abraham and his generations become a nation. And this is the nation of Israel in the Bible. So the nation of Israel, for different reasons, is in Egypt in slavery. God comes and rescues them out of slavery, and he leads them out into the wilderness to this mountain called Mount Sinai. And there God comes to them again. He initiates again, and he comes to them and he gives them his law. This is a precious gift. He gives them his law because this is the way they are to live. This is a way of blessing and life for them. He gives them his law, and then he comes to their leader, Moses, in Exodus 25. And here's a key point. And this is what he says. God says to Moses, Exodus 25:1, speak to the people of Israel that they take from me a contribution, a collection. From every man whose heart moves him, you shall receive the contribution for me. And this is the contribution that you shall receive from them: gold and silver and bronze, blue and purple and scarlet yarns and fine twined linen, goat's hair, and then a number of other things. And then verse 8, and this is God saying this, and let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell in their midst. This word sanctuary here becomes the temple, the place where God dwells, his special presence, where God was worshiped. So what do we notice here? God wanted to be close to his people, right? What does he say? That I may dwell in their midst. I want to be right in the middle of them. He wants to be close. He wants relationship. He wants his presence in their midst. He wants to bless them. So eventually they build the sanctuary. They build the tabernacle, which is a tent that could move through with them as they move through the wilderness. And then it becomes the temple that is set up, the place of God's special presence. He comes down and shows his presence to them. But then the theme of the temple continues. The people are taken into exile. The temple is destroyed. The Old Testament prophets emphasize that the blessings of the temple one day will extend to cover the earth. How does a building that is a temple extend to cover the earth? The prophets prophesy this will happen. The blessings of the temple will cover the earth. And then Jesus comes. And Jesus is an amazing, unexpected turn, right? If we're reading through Scripture, Jesus calls himself the true temple. A man, now it's the God-man, but a man calls himself the temple. And he does that because he gives substance to everything that the temple represented. Right? Jesus, another name for him is Emmanuel, God's with us. So God's presence is with us. And Jesus, just like the temple is full of sacrifice, is the ultimate sacrifice. Jesus gives us access to God's holy presence. And you remember, if you know the story of the crucifixion, as Jesus is hanging on the cross and as he cries out, "It is finished," because he accomplished something, what happens in the temple? The curtain separating the Holy of Holies from the rest of the world. The curtain is torn in two because Jesus, as the true temple, the substance of all that the temple represents, has finished his work. And now we can enter the holy presence of God. So Jesus is, and I know that's a jump, and if you've never heard that, we can't explain it all, but Jesus becomes the substance of all the promises that we see in the temple. He's the true temple. But we're not done, right? What happens in 1 Corinthians? What happens in these verses? Paul takes us one step further. He says that you all are God's temple. You all are God's temple. So how do we understand this? When a person believes or puts their trust in Jesus, who is the true temple, the way we read scripture is that that person is united to Christ, connected to Jesus Christ. God does something when we put our trust in Jesus. We're connected to Jesus Christ, united to him. Even in Ephesians, Paul says we're built up into him. So we receive the blessing of Jesus' obedience. We receive the benefit of his payment for sin on the cross. But we're connected to him. We become one with him in a sense. And that's how the church, Christians as individuals, and the church as a whole, as a collective, becomes the temple of God. God's Spirit dwells in us as individuals, and God's Spirit dwells in us in a special way as a community. And if you remember, the Old Testament prophets, as I said, spoke of the temple one day covering the earth. A building could not really cover the earth. So how does this happen? God builds his church. God gathers people into churches, and his church grows and spreads. This will happen in time, and then one day Jesus will come, and the world will be judged, and his temple will cover the earth. In a sense, God's presence will cover all of creation, and the whole world will be a temple in a sense, because God will dwell there. It will be a holy place. It will be a place of sacrifice in the sense we will all be covered by the blood of the Lamb. Perfect righteousness will dwell there. We see this. The prophet Habakkuk says, the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the water covers the sea. Then on the last page of the Bible, John hears this loud voice from heaven. He says, behold, this voice says, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. Right? Place of special presence. He will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. And he who is seated on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. The dwelling place of God, this place of special presence, no longer reserved just to the Holy of Holies, no longer reserved just for the church, will cover all of creation. So that's the temple theme. I told you to hang on with me through that. I hope you did. That's the temple theme we see in Scripture. So how does that help us understand these verses that we come to this morning? My point here is that God has a special purpose for the church, because the church, you all, are God's temple. So how do we understand that? A few points here. How do we see God's blessing, his special purpose for the church? First, in the church, God gathers people together. Again, people united to Christ are united to one another. Why does he do this? He does this to bless us. The church exists to bless us. Now, bless can be like an ambiguous word that we just use in church. What does it mean to bless? He wants to be good to us. He wants to give us his presence. He wants to give us good gifts. So he puts us together and he blesses us as we are gathered together. Even if it's just two or three, he's there in our midst. He's still the God who says to his people, I want to be right in your midst. I want to be with you. I want to be close to you. We don't think of God. Often, we don't think of God like this. He wants to be close to you. He likes you. He wants to approach. He wants to be in with us in our midst. And he gathers people into churches to be with us, to give us his presence in special ways. So he does that. He gathers us for his presence. He gathers us to give us the gift of one another, because we each come into this place given the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit dwells in me. The Holy Spirit dwells in you. And through the Spirit, we are given grace and we're given gifts. And he gathers us together so that we can bless one another. The beauty of the church is we can come in and we can hug each other. We can see each other. We can show that we care for one another. Think of all the one another passages in Scripture. Do this, love one another, forbear with one another, pray for one another. He gathers us together in the church And he gives us the gift of one another. The relationships. Later in this letter, he'll talk about the church as a body, this intimate connection. I might be the hand, you might be the foot. We all serve our purpose, but we're brought together as a unity. This is God's grace in the church. You all are God's temple, the place of God's presence, the place of these beautiful relationships where the Spirit dwells, and it's the place of grace. God gathers us together to disseminate, we could say, to give his grace in a special way when the church is gathered. Right? Does that make sense? So when we gather, God's grace is proclaimed, his gospel, the good news is proclaimed through the preaching. And it's proclaimed through our service together. It's proclaimed through singing to one another. What are we singing? What does every song point to? What Christ has done for us. The promises of God. He gathers us together. We're not just alone in our room just singing. You know, during COVID, we had to do live stream just singing alone. That was miserable, right? We don't want to be doing that. No, we want to come together and our voices join together. Even those of us who can't carry a tune, who cares? We're singing about the promises of God. He's giving us grace as we hear each other sing of God's grace for us. So we hear the gospel preached. We worship together. We come to the table that Paul points to later in this letter, where Paul says we participate together in the body and blood of Jesus as we come to the Lord's Supper. We remember his death together. We are one bread, he says. We're united in this special way through the Spirit. And we practice together today, as Benjamin led us in the call to repentance and assure us of pardon. We practice together what we're practicing each individually in our lives. We see our sin. We confess it to God. We're able to repent and turn from our sin because Jesus came and died for us. So we have different people lead us through that call to repentance. We repent and we confess and we look to Jesus. We know that he paid the price for my sin. We all do that together. It's a way as God gathers us together that he blesses us. You all are God's temple, place of God's special presence, the place where he gifts us with his grace, relationships, and all these aspects of worship. So follow me here. I'm trying to unpack what this means. God gathers us together for this reason, to bless us, to be good to us. That was kind of the first main theme. Now, secondly, God gathers us together that we may bless others. That we, the local church, may be a blessing to our community, may be a blessing here to our campus, may be a blessing to the world. Right? In Galatians, Paul says that the gospel was preached beforehand to Abraham, saying, "In you shall all the families of the earth be blessed." So it's the same theme that the temple will spread to the whole world. The blessings of the temple will eventually spread. So we are gathered together, not just to bless one another, but to be a blessing to the world. That the local church is to be a community, as we see here, that is full of the Spirit. As individuals and as a community, we're full of the Spirit. So love is here, joy is here, peace, because these are the fruit of the Spirit. And people kind of watching us, people who come in, people who visit, people who observe, will look at us and say, man, they love differently. Man, they forbear with one another in different ways. Man, they accept and welcome people in ways that are not ordinary. They'll look. That's a way we're a blessing to the world. Paul will say to the church in Philippi, don't grumble, don't complain. Don't just act in like merely human ways like everybody else does. As you live in this crooked and twisted generation, if you live differently by the power of the Spirit, alone and as a collective, if you live differently, you will be as lights to the world. So God gathers us as the church. He gathers us as the church to be a blessing. You all are God's temple and God's Spirit dwells in you. We need to see the value God places on the church, and we need to value the church he has given to us. Well, I know this has been a lot. But, I mean, look at the verse. It's not easy to unpack the theme of temple. I mean, give me a little sympathy here. But I hope you've seen it. It's such a beautiful theme. And one of my main goals from this, not just from these verses, but from these opening chapters, is to show us Paul's perspective on the church. He's writing all these things to protect this little church in Corinth. As we said, bunch of dumpster fires. That's how people explain this church. But he is writing and pleading with them because he wants to protect what is so valuable to God. So as we see this in Paul, and then we kind of bring this to our own hearts, our own day, I think we need to ask questions like, do I value the church? What would my kids say about me and my relationship to the church? Do I see the church as a gift? How does my calendar reflect my view of the church? How do my funds reflect my view of the church? How does my time reflect? Right, all those things. And I want us to see the value and the beauty of the church he has given to us. This is a place that's described as the temple of God, God's special presence, God's special grace. So we come with expectation. We're not just a social club getting together thinking, well, maybe some good things will happen. Maybe we can do some good things in the community. Maybe we can help. No, this is the place where God's spirit dwells. So we come with expectation that people can change, that we can change, that God's mission can go forward. You all are God's temple. Do you know what that means? By the power of the Spirit, his grace will expand and more will come. More for us to love by the power of the Spirit. More for us to welcome and care for by the power of his Spirit. So that was number one. And I know there's a lot there. So number two and three will be a little shorter. So number one is just seeing God's special purpose for the church. Number two here, how do we live with awareness of this? How do we live with an awareness of God's special purpose for the church? I can think of helping a friend learn how to snow ski. And I remember he sped down the hill and just didn't slow down at all, straight into the fence. And I remember thinking, you know, I think I was a decent teacher. I said, you're supposed to, how many times did I tell you, just fall down in the snow. The snow is soft, right? The fence is not soft, right? Don't you know, right? That was a point. Don't you know, I told you. You're not supposed to do that. Fall down in the snow. How many times with your kids, you say, didn't I tell you that? Don't you know, child, that you're not supposed to do that? That's what Paul's doing here. And 10 times in this letter, he says, don't you guys know? Don't you know? What is he saying that about here? Don't you know that you all are God's temple? This shouldn't be foreign to you. That's what he's saying to the church in Corinth. This is axiomatic to life. This is central to life. The church is vitally important to each and every individual. The promise and calling of the church are to be key aspects of every single Christian's life. Corinthians, he's saying, you should get this. Don't you know? Don't you see who you are? And why does he say this to them? Because that church in Corinth, so long ago, that church, what were they doing? Letting divisions form, letting factions form. People were acting in very selfish ways. As Paul says again, acting in merely human ways, as if the Spirit wasn't present, turning on one another. They were not being lights to the world. There wasn't much love. There's a lot of antagonism and hate. And God and Paul says to them, don't you know? This is who you are. You are God's temple. God's Spirit dwells in you. And the Spirit of God is the Spirit of power and wisdom. The Spirit of God will change you. The Spirit of God will enable you to be who you are called to be as the church. Don't you know this? Well, what about us as this message comes to our church? I mean, what would Paul say to us? Would he say, yeah, you guys know. You guys see this. Or would he say to us too, don't you know who you are? Don't you know your identity as a community? Don't you know that you have the Spirit so that you're able to love and forbear and care for one another and be this bright light in the world, a welcoming place of love for all? The Spirit is here, then this will be a place of love where we love those who are different from us. I think this specifically here, we think of students coming in. What was I like as a student? I just liked people that were like 20 to 22, right? My same age, and I hung out with them. But one of our missions here as a church is to bring people from different ages, different backgrounds all together. And part of the love of the Spirit in our midst will be reaching out maybe as a college student to kids, or we'll be reaching out to older people and family. And we'll see this happening here. That's the power of the Spirit. Not just moving towards people that are alike us. Not just moving to the people that we like, but moving to all, showing compassion to all, showing care for all, welcoming them into our homes, welcoming them into our groups, even when it's difficult. That's the power of the Spirit. Love will mark us. Peace will mark us. Patience with one another will mark us, because these are the fruit of the Spirit. What would Paul say to us? We say, don't you know? Don't you know that the Spirit dwells in you? How do we live with an awareness of this? Well, we understand what Paul is saying here. We step back and see the promises of God, and we see the promise of the Spirit dwelling in us as individuals and as a church. This changes everything. It's so easy to just kind of be down here, merely human perspective, and that's how we live, that's how we love, that's how we relate. We need to see the power of the Spirit given to us as the church. Live with an awareness of the Spirit. Keep in step, Paul says, with the Spirit. That will change the dynamics of our relationship in the community. Live with this awareness. The Spirit dwells in us. And we're not a social club or a place for the lost and the lonely and the hurting and the broken, because that's who we are, all coming together under the grace of Christ into the presence of God. Number three, this beautiful purpose of God will be protected. Verse 17, we see it very specifically here. If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. God loves his church. Jesus gave himself for the church. The picture in Ephesians 5, right, is Jesus is the groom. The church is his bride. He loves his church. And God will protect his church. If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. You remember in the previous section, he said, if you don't build upon the foundation of Jesus Christ, if you don't build with the right materials, if selfishness is involved, or if you go away from the gospel, if you don't build in the right way, you will be saved, but just by fire. He's saying the leader will still be saved, but he's bringing nothing with him. Nothing will endure. But there's still salvation for the leader. But it seems like he takes another step here. And if anyone destroys God's temple, God is serious about protecting his daughter, we could say. God will destroy him. Now the commentaries they consistently say here that part of this destruction is kind of self-imposed. And that, trying to understand what they're saying, this is what I think they're saying. If an individual in the church destroys the community of the church, then that person loses the value of the community. Does that make sense? So if you destroy, let's say you're in a group with 10 friends away for the weekend, and you come in and you're just a pain to them in every way. You destroy. It was supposed to be a nice weekend of friends, but you're the problem. The whole group is destroyed, and you lose the value of being with those friends for the weekend. It's something like that. People, by their actions, their selfishness, their status seeking, all that was going on in Corinth can destroy the church, and then all these good promises we've talked about the church, they lose. Many of them try to say something like that. One says, to damage the church so that the work of the Spirit becomes impeded is thereby to cut oneself off from the Spirit as one's own source of life. If an individual turns on his community, he's really turning on himself, because you lose the benefit of being a part of the church.